Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today's episode I have really been looking forward to. My guest today is Nicole, former model, actress, producer, founder of Project Inspired, and a woman whose life has taken some incredible and unexpected turns. Nicole stepped into the modeling world as a teenager and experienced the pressure, glamour, and harsh realities of an industry that constantly tells women their worth is based on appearance. But at the height of that career, something in her heart began to shift. What followed was a journey of surrender, faith, purpose, and ultimately a powerful calling to help women discover their true identity in Christ. And then her story took another turn when she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, a moment that would test her faith in ways she never expected. Today, Nicole is in remission, producing faith-based films, mentoring young women, and sharing the message that our worth is not found in the world's standards, but in who God says we are. I cannot wait to introduce you to her. Nicole, I am so excited. This is so crazy because you are the first person that's ever flown in to be on my podcast, and I am thrilled beyond words. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Shannon. I'm so happy to be here. You're so beautiful, and I'm so excited to be on your show.
You are stunning. How do you like North Carolina so far?
It's my first time here, actually. I don't know why it's my first time here, but it is, and I absolutely love it. The trees, the beautiful weather, the scenery. It's gorgeous here. I'm in shock. I love it.
It's gorgeous like you.
Thank you. Like you.
I can't wait for people to hear your story. We have a lot of similarities. This is going to be a fun interview. Before we talk about modeling or Hollywood, take us back to the beginning. What were you like as a little girl?
Honestly, ever since I can remember, when I was 3, 4, 5 years old, I used to watch Sesame Street and Barney, all the kid cartoons, and I would always watch it and be like, I want to do that. I want to be on the screen and perform and have fun. And I always liked performing ever since I was literally a young girl. Some girls grew up, you know, wanting to be moms. And of course I wanted to be a mom too, but I don't know. Performing was always just part of what I wanted to do since I was a really little girl. I would put on little shows for my neighbors and I would charge them money to watch me dance. It was like, you know, I'd be like, here, watch me perform to this little routine. And I would charge my little neighbors. I lived in a small apartment complex, but they did. And I was like, look, mom, I made $5. So I always just, I thought it was so fun ever since I was young.
So did you always love the camera?
Yeah. I mean, I hate to admit it. I feel like in a way, like some people are born that way.
I think so.
Right? It was in me ever since I was like a toddler and I didn't choose it. I just enjoyed it.
It's because God knew what he was going to have you do in the future. So did you always dream about modeling or being in entertainment?
I dreamed actually more of acting, being an actress. When I got a little older, I really loved movies, films, and modeling. Modeling is what I did, I want to say more of, because it kind of came to me when I was 6 years old. I got my first modeling job for a big mall in Portland, Oregon. It's called the Washington Square Mall. I think it's still around, but it was my first job. And I remember I got paid like $1,000, which for me at the time was so much money. And I got all these clothes and they were like, you know, you can pick out whatever you want. And I was like, this is a dream job. Like, I want to do more of this. So I had a lot of fun when I was a child. I did a bunch of catalogs like for Macy's, and I did a brand that I don't know if the brand's around anymore. It's called Candies, but it was like a brand. I did that. But it's funny though, because whenever I would do these ads, it was almost like sexualizing me from a young age, which is kind of weird, because when I was 14 years old, I did an ad for a radio station in Portland, Oregon called Z100. And I was on this billboard on the I-5 freeway, which was like a major freeway in Portland. And I remember I was so excited because I saw myself on a billboard. But the ad was, there's no date a good song can't cure. And I was like, that's so weird, because I was only in seventh grade and I'd never been on a date before. And here I was being like marketed as almost like, you know, a sexy adult. And I'm like, whoa. So that stuff was starting to happen to me, which I think it was a downside of modeling, but it was still fun.
When you got the job, did you know that was going to be the ad?
No, I never had any idea. They would hire me, tell me what to do, and then in post-production, they would do their ad and the words around me, and I would never know. So it was like a mystery. Like, whoa, okay. Yeah, surprise. That's what you're doing. And it's like, wow, okay. So
when did you first start realizing that beauty and appearance were becoming part of your identity?
Honestly, I would say since I was 5 years old, 6 years old, because strangers would tell my mom, like, oh, your daughter's so cute. You should get her into modeling. And then I would have like modeling scouts say, oh, you should do this. And so some of them at the time were scams, though. Like there's scams
Barbara's
out there.
On.
That,
yeah.
You know. Yeah. I know about the scam. There were some scams. So anyone listening, you got to be aware of the modeling scams that are out there. But I think my mom would hear feedback from strangers like, oh, you should get her into modeling. And she's like, well, she already really likes it. So I think from a young age, I was kind of aware. And then when I got to probably high school, like freshman year, I was really skinny growing up. It was almost like I was really skinny. And then I got curvier as I got older. I developed a chest in high school. I got curvier. And that's when my agent was like, oh, you're too curvy for high fashion work, but you're perfect for these sexy lingerie jobs. So I'm going to put you out for these lingerie things. So that happened more. The sexual stuff started happening when I was about 15 years old.
So you were the opposite of me because I was chunky and then I had a growth spurt.
That's so funny. Yeah, I'm the opposite. I was really skinny, like so skinny, very flat, like had nothing. And then I hit 15 and all of a sudden I'm like, what? I have all these curves. So it's so funny how that changes, right?
Yeah, everyone's so different. Looking back now, what messages were you absorbing about beauty and worth as a young girl?
So it's a lot because I wasn't raised as a Christian. I was searching for purpose and meaning when I was younger, and I was reading Cosmopolitan magazine all the time. It was like my Bible because I wasn't a Christian. And so it was very much, I mean, everything was placed on the woman's looks. Like, if you are beautiful, you will catch a guy. If you do this move in bed, you will catch a guy. So I was always striving to do that and to look a certain way, to be thin enough, to be skinny enough, I would find meaning and purpose and someone that cared about me. So I was looking for it in all the wrong places. And I didn't have Jesus as my center in my heart.
Do you think a guy in a way would make you feel more lovable?
I think at the time I felt like that when I was younger. I definitely probably felt like that because I made a lot of mistakes as a teenager and in my early 20s. This is before I was a Christian. So I definitely was searching for love in all the wrong places. When I was younger, I was a little scandalous. I have a kind of a wild testimony.
Tell me about
it. Yeah, I'm a little wild. I didn't really become a Christian until I was 24 years old. So I found Jesus on my own, and I used to live in Los Angeles, and I started clubbing in Hollywood when I was 15 years old. I would skip school to go to the nightclubs in Hollywood. I dated different celebrities. I was really lost. I was really looking for meaning and purpose and fulfillment in jobs and in my career and in getting the next job. And it was also hard because my modeling agent was always like, you are too curvy. You need to lose 7 pounds. Your hips are too wide. You can't do this. And they were always critiquing me and telling me like I needed to fix myself, I needed to get better and be better. And it was a hard time. So I felt really lost in my teens and early 20s.
So you moved to Los Angeles at a young age to model?
Yeah, I moved to Los Angeles when I was actually 15 from Oregon. I moved there and I started modeling. But I was also playing volleyball at the time because I was an athlete.
Love volleyball.
Yeah, and I loved that. And I played basketball too.
Me too.
Oh, I love that. And I had a lot of fun doing that, but at the time, my agent was like, you are playing volleyball. It's making your butt too big. And this is like 2005, 2006, when it was not as popular to have a curvy behind, you know? And so she was like, you need to stop playing volleyball if you want to model. I stopped playing all sports. She's like, you need to just do cardio and no, you know? So I'm like, I had to really change aspects, and I really just wanted to work and make money because I didn't come from really anything. And so a lot of pressure was on me, and I was navigating living in Hollywood and Los Angeles on my own at 17 years old. And so I didn't really have family around me. So I felt really alone. So that's why I was drawn to these like Hollywood clubbing types, where it's like not the best influences on a young woman.
Did your parents move out there specifically for you to model?
Yeah. So I was raised by a single mom, and it was just my mom and my younger siblings. And so, yeah, she moved for me from Oregon to Los Angeles, but she also wanted to change too. I don't think she was super happy in Oregon because we're from a small town, Salem, Oregon. I was born in Portland, Oregon, but we didn't really love it there. So she was down for an adventure, a challenge, but she did move there for me.
You ever have an eating disorder?
I would say I didn't have a full-blown eating disorder, but I would go on binges where I wouldn't eat. There was one time where I went 3 days without eating because I was so obsessed with being skinny. And this was like, it was being really skinny was like very in. And I was like, I want to be skinnier. I want to work. I want to make money. So I went 3 days without eating. And I remember feeling like I was about to faint, but I was like, oh, I don't know. I was really lost when I was younger. And so I did that. So I would do these extreme things to try and be thin. I would go on these extreme diets. I would always look at dieting books. So maybe that's an eating disorder, but yeah, I did. I actually did kind of have one.
Most people don't understand the pressure it is to be a model and the restrictions and the expectations that are put on us to be a certain size, a certain number on the scale. And it's very hard.
Yeah, it's extremely hard. And you have these agents who are saying, you're not skinny enough. You're not going to do this. And they kind of almost threaten you. They're like, you're not going to get this job if your hips are not a 34, or you're not going to get, you know, do this thing. It's like they threaten you and you want to make them happy. And then you have these, what I experienced a lot of was photographers when I would work with them. A lot of them were male. And so they would be like, oh, let's go for drinks afterwards. Come back to my place. Let's do a test shoot. I have this idea for you. They were always trying to get me tipsy. And so they could then sleep with me. So I experienced a lot of almost like predatory behavior from photographers. And I remember one time I did a Maxim photo shoot. I wanted to be in Maxim magazine for some reason. I don't really know why looking back, but I really wanted to at the time. So I entered this contest they were having and I placed in the top 10. So they flew me out to this ranch where they were shooting, and it was a female photographer actually. But she was like, it's interesting because even the female photographers can be a little predatory, like not just males. And so even though I wasn't a Christian, I didn't want to show everything off. I still was a little bit shy or something. And so I was wearing this underwear. It was like these ruffle underwear shorts. And I had this white tank top on. And she's like, you know, Nicole, they're going to be rating the girls, the top 10 girls. And she's like, I think you should take your tank top off and just hold your chest with your arms. It'll be really sexy and it'll look so good for the photos. And I was like, I mean, you feel pressured when you're in that situation.
100%.
Like, you know, because they're paying for you. And I'm like 20 years old, so I'm not as strong as I am now. I'm like, okay. So then I do it and I'm posing, just barely covering myself. And I remember feeling pressured on that day. And then when the pictures came out on the Maxim website, I was absolutely humiliated. These pictures are so embarrassing. Like, I had younger brothers and I was like, I don't want my family to see this. I thought that it would make me happy to be in it, but it gave me the opposite feeling. It made me feel so embarrassed and ashamed. And I was like, this is not the feeling I'm going for. And so that for me was one of kind of a wake up call.
After that, you didn't do any more?
I did one more job. I did one more job. And that was the Victoria's Secret job that I did. And then after that job, that was another lingerie job. I was like, I'm done with the lingerie stuff.
So what was this Victoria's Secret job? Because a lot of women, that's their goal when they get older. They want to be a Victoria's Secret angel if they see a potential in modeling.
Yeah.
It's like the ultimate. Wow, yes. You're an angel.
Yeah. Well, it's funny because like I was one of those girls, like, because I was curvier, I was like, oh, I would love to do that. And so I worked on the show Entourage at the time. And so I was just a featured model background. They would pay the featured models more money just because like they wanted to feature them. So what happened was, I was working on the show and it was the episode that one of the Victoria's Secret angels was working on, Alessandra Ambrosio. And so I met her and we connected and we took a picture together. And so my agent at the time was like, oh, the Victoria's Secret Christmas commercial is shooting here in LA. I want to submit you for it. You have the same measurements as the models. Cause I was like 5'10" at the time. I was, you know, 20 years old. So I was thinner then. And she's like, I want to submit you for it. So I was like, okay. And I had the picture with Alessandra and she's like, oh, that will help me. So then I submitted the picture and then the casting said, okay, Nicole has the job. So I got the job. And that day I was so excited because like I had wanted to work with the Victoria's Secret models for a long time because I grew up watching Giselle and they're so beautiful. And so I was so excited and working with them, I had a really positive experience. They were really kind and sweet. And Giselle especially was very nice. She met me and she talked to me and she was like, oh, these are hair extensions. And she showed me her and I was like, wow, you're so real. She was very real. And so I really loved that about her. But I remember thinking, I felt so much pressure because there was like 30 people on set and it was such a big production, which I understand because they're spending a lot of money. So they want it to look good. But I just felt so uncomfortable because I was just wearing underwear and a bra and they're like, okay, positioning me with the fan. And I just was like, I'm not really enjoying this. I'm not really loving walking around in my underwear. Like, I'm not loving it. And so after that, I was like, I just don't want to do it anymore. It didn't bring me that kind of happiness that I was seeking.
It's almost like you feel dirty. I did it on season one of Top Model and I felt so uncomfortable, but I denied my conscience to do it. Like you said, you're in the position. I wasn't getting paid, but it was a competition. And that wasn't a non-negotiable for me yet. Nudity was. And so I did it. They flew the male model out there that I had wanted to meet. And I'm just looking around and I cannot wait to get my robe back on.
Absolutely. That's how I felt. Like it wasn't this fun, exhilarating feeling that I thought it would be. I felt ashamed. I felt embarrassed. I felt like, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. And then this is also what kind of changed my mind. So the photographer's assistant, he had this big monitor where he was in real time retouching the pictures and showing the director. And it was really weird. And I was like, wow, what are you doing? Because I'm a very curious person. And so I was like, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, look, I'm retouching the model's pictures right now. And he was getting rid of her freckles. He was making her thighs thinner. And I'm like, what? Because like I saw them in person and they were absolutely beautiful, but their pictures were being so retouched. And I'm like, this is insane. This is crazy. This is not what people think it is. Like, they're not good enough. It was like seeing like the wizard on the Wizard of Oz. It just kind of opened my eyes.
And you look at that as a young girl and you compare yourself to their skin, their hair and all that. And it's not even real.
No.
Because you get airbrushed. They do all kinds of things
absolutely
to the pictures.
Yeah. And I saw that because we had trailers getting ready and they had their own separate trailer, but they told me everything that they were doing. They did the spray tans, they did hair extensions, they did, you know, makeup, eyelashes. And then it's like, they were beautiful in person, but even that, they weren't perfect enough. Their pictures were being so retouched. And I'm like, this is crazy.
So tell me, how did you come to know the Lord? I am dying to hear this story.
Yeah. So when I was really young, when I was like 4 and 5 years old, I lived with my grandmother because my mom was a single mom, had me at 16 years old. So I did go to church with her when I was little. I went to Sunday school. But like I said, I was really lost in my teens, clubbing all the time, drinking all the time. But when I was 24, I hit a low point where I was really depressed. I felt suicidal. I felt extremely lost because I was like, I'm too curvy for modeling and I don't want to do lingerie anymore. So what am I going to do? I felt like I had no purpose because I'm like, this is what I thought I was supposed to do. My friend at the time was a Christian and she told me about Jesus and was like, Nicole, you can turn your life around. You can use your story to inspire other women. You can help other women what they're going through. And I don't know. I felt like I just became in love with God. I started praying and I read, this is what really changed my life. I read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Did you read that book?
Yes, I did.
Okay. I love that book. I was reading it in my backyard and the first sentence in the book was, it's not about you. And I'm like, what? Because all the self-help books I had read prior, all the thinking was, it's always about you. It's always about what do you want? What do you want to manifest? But if you have a God's view of life, it's like, what does God want? What does God want from me? And that changed my perspective because I was living so focused on what do I want. But once I started asking, what does God want from me? It's like my purpose unlocked. And I realized, wow, I'm here for a bigger purpose, not just this job, but I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to make an impact for Jesus. And I started going to Barnes & Noble and I bought all these Christian books and even people were like, why are you so obsessed with God? I was getting negative comments from people on Facebook. This is before Instagram, because I was just this clubbing girl that these promoters wanted to have at their clubs. And all of a sudden I'm posting scriptures, and a lot of people didn't like it at first. They're like, "What? Who are you? What? You have a checkered past. You were Maxim. You were the, why are you trying to act like you're all holy?" And I'm like, no, I love God, and God forgives anybody. And every day is a new day, and we can all start again. And God forgives me. And I just fell in love with Jesus, and it gave me a renewed sense of purpose.
Did you start going to church with that friend?
Yes, I did. I went to church, and I found a church near me, and I started just reading a lot of Christian books, and I fell in love with God, and I fell in love with faith, and I just was like, wow. And then my life just got better. I didn't become a Christian for that reason, but my life did. I felt more aligned. And then I met my husband 8 months after I became a Christian. So that was like the icing on the cake that I was not expecting. And I think God wanted me to be faithful to him before I met my husband, I think, because it just, the timing was so perfect. And I think if I wasn't a Christian, I would have maybe married the wrong guy, maybe married a guy that didn't really love me for me, or I don't know. And who you marry is such a, it's like the number one life decision. I always tell my sisters, I always tell my friends, make sure you choose a good one, because it's so important, you know, to our lives. So I met him. We were both reading a book called The Language of God. Have you heard of that book?
I have never read it. I'll have to look at it.
It's really good. So it's a good book because it mixes science and faith together.
Oh, I would love that.
Yes. It's really good. The author is Francis Collins. I was reading it because I love reading. And it's so crazy because we were reading the same book at the time. We actually first met on a dating website, and it was so taboo at the time. I never told anyone at the time, because this is like in 2010. So dating websites were very taboo. There was like not a lot of them out there. And now there's so many apps, but now it's changed. But so we did meet on a dating website, but then we connected in person at the restaurant, and we were talking about the same book, and it was just like synchronicity, and we connected on a deeper level. And he was very chivalrous, and he just treats me so well. I felt at peace with him that I hadn't really felt from other guys. Other guys were very much trying to sleep with me the first night, or trying to make a move, being kind of like that. And he was very gentle. He was very respectful. He was very much like, whatever you need, I'll help you. I felt a certain level of safety and peace that I hadn't felt with like other men.
Was he your first serious boyfriend?
No, that's what I'm saying. I have been scandalous before him because I wasn't a Christian. I made a lot of mistakes. I had other boyfriends, but I wasn't treated well by my boyfriends when I was younger. They were like, I mean, I dated one guy who was abusive to me, like verbally abusive, physically abusive. So I always knew though, like in the back of my mind, even though I had serious, I guess they were serious, I knew I didn't want to marry them. You know, I knew like, okay, like, they're not treating me how I want to be treated. So I want to wait till I meet like a really amazing man. I did have relationships, but I never would have married those guys because they didn't treat me good.
What changed in your heart after you gave your life to Christ?
Honestly, everything in my heart changed. I realized I had higher standards. I cut out a lot of toxic friends that didn't want the best for me. I felt like a renewed passion. I needed to share God's word with people that didn't know God's word. I didn't really grow up reading or listening to God's word. And I felt like I wanted to help young women not make the same mistakes that I made, and to help them navigate challenges that come with the teen years, because I didn't have an older sister or a role model that I could look up to. That's why I was reading Cosmo magazine. And so I wanted to create a website where young women could go and find inspiration through a faith-based lens, like about dating, about modesty, about fashion, about all of the things that young women want to know about, but through a Christian lens.
You're talking about Project Inspired, right?
Yes, yes.
So tell me all about that. Is it still alive today?
So it's not, because, so I started the website a long time ago. I started it in 2011 when I became a Christian. A lot of people don't know this, but I hired a team to help me. So I hired writers, I hired an editor, I had women around me helping me execute, because it was a really, really big website for about almost 15 years. I just shut the website down maybe a couple years ago, like maybe in 2020. because it was very expensive to run a successful website because you have traffic. It was almost like a little operation. It was a really amazing time in my life. I had so much fun building it, but then I realized people were not reading websites as much. They were going to social media to get inspiration, to find content. So we moved to social media because people weren't reading articles as much, you know, they just weren't. So I was like, okay, I have to pivot. So we moved to social media. I started it when I had no kids. And then as time went on, I have 3 kids now. My life's changed a little bit and I had cancer and I'm like, okay, I feel like Project Inspired was really good. I feel like for women who are in their teen years and who are becoming women of God. And then I'm actually working on something that's like an extension of that. It's a new brand, but it's Project Inspired almost like 2.0.
Ooh, I love the name of it. And you also wrote a book called Project Inspired. Tell me about your book.
I wrote a book, a little bit about my testimony and my story and my journey. And it's a fun book because it also talks about fashion and some dating advice in there. Because when you're a young woman, you need all the inspiration, godly inspiration. What I was growing up on was how to please your man in bed all these different ways.
I'm growing up on Anne of Green Gables and I'm thinking like, good. There's a man out there that's like Gilbert and I can't find Gilbert. I'm like, where is he?
I love that. I wish I had that. I had the opposite.
I had a distorted view because I thought it was like the movies where everything's perfect. You don't have any arguments. You can just come together as one and it's seamless. It's not like that. You have two completely different people with different personalities, different backgrounds coming together and being one.
That is so interesting. See, I was the opposite. I didn't have any of that. I wish I had more of that. I had the opposite. I had please your man 50 different ways in bed or else he's going to leave you, or why it's okay to have one night stands, or why it's okay to be the side chick. That's what I grew up on. So I was like a little promiscuous.
We're on both ends, but they're not balanced, either one of them.
Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah, that's funny.
What lies do you see culture telling young women today about beauty and worth?
Beauty, oh my gosh, there's a lot of lies. There's a lot of lies that women are being fed by the media, by social media. I would say about beauty and worth that you're not good enough the way you are. You have to buy this product, do 8-step skincare routine. And also, I feel like there's so many lies about how youth is just so prioritized. And I feel like women get better as they get older because we gain wisdom. We gain experiences. We gain depth. And I feel like that's one lie, is just it's all about the youth-obsessed culture that we live in and the filters and the Photoshop.
It's so hard because when you see it, you compare yourself to someone else and you start to feel insecure because you don't measure up to them. At some point in my life, I thought I had to earn love from God, or you have to chase worth, but we don't because we're daughters and sons of the King.
Absolutely. And God loves us. He created us in our mother's womb and he knit us and he had a plan for us before we were even born. That's why he created us. But these big companies want to make money, so they feed into people's insecurities because they want to just make money at the end of the day. Thankfully, I'm old enough now I still love good marketing. We'll buy the next good skincare product, but I'm mature enough to recognize the lies when I see it. Because also Satan is the author of lies and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy people. So we have to be on the lookout for him and his lies.
He's out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
He wants to take people out. Yes. Scary.
Yes. What do you wish every young girl understood about her identity? You kind of touched on this, knowing who you are in Christ. But if they don't know who they are, what practical steps can they take to learn who they are in Christ?
Okay, so I would say nothing is going to fill the void in your heart except Jesus. Because I tried through getting great modeling gigs, making money, dating a celebrity, living in the Hollywood Hills, being skinny. Like I did all the things that I thought from reading the magazines that would make me happy. And it wasn't enough. And it actually led me to more depression. Surprisingly, I was like, this is horrible. And that's when I had panic attacks. That's when I felt suicidal because I was striving for what the world deems successful and it wasn't enough for me. And so when I found my worth in Jesus and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm a daughter of God. That's when it finally clicked in my head that I'm made for more. It's not about necessarily my weight. Yes, of course, I still want to look my best. Yes, I still care about my skin, beauty stuff, but it's not what defines me.
Amen.
Right? My heart is what defines me, my soul, because our soul is what goes with us to heaven. So having a shift in your perspective and your thinking and realizing that only God can satisfy your heart at the end of the day, that is what truly matters. And that's what gave me that purpose that I was so desperately seeking.
It's so freeing knowing that you don't have to achieve anything more. You don't have to do anything to be loved by God.
No.
He loves you just as you are.
He does.
Right now.
Yes.
And it's life-changing and it's definitely freeing.
It absolutely is. And if anything, like, he wants us almost like, I mean, he wants us to do a lot with our life. He gave us all gifts that we have to act on because we don't want a wasted life. That's like my worst fear is wasting a life. I'm always telling my kids, don't waste your life. I'm really trying to just maximize my life and do everything that God wants me to do. But at the same time, we also have to rest and we have to just let God be God because we can't force outcomes. We could try.
We could try.
I tried. Me too. I try. But it's like, if we try so hard, we have to leave room for God to move. And so I'm learning that too.
Holding things with an open hand.
Yes.
Because we can't change what his will is anyway.
No.
Even though we try.
It's hard.
So you mentioned that your story took another turn when you were diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Can you take us back to that moment?
That was literally a horrible moment for me. Nothing prepares you to hear that you have stage 4 cancer. So I was 38 years old. I was, quote unquote, healthy. I had never even had a cavity in my life. So this was a shock to me. I went to urgent care one night because I felt a lump in my armpit and I didn't know what it was. It was the week before my birthday. So I was like, I'm just going to get this checked out and see what it is. I didn't know what it was. And thank God the doctor really cared. He took his time with me and he felt it. And he was like, that doesn't feel right. I was still not that worried though. I guess I was delusional, but then he's like, I want you to do a CT scan. So I was like, what's a CT scan? Because like I'd never had one of those before. And I'd never even had a mammogram because they don't recommend mammograms to women until you're like 40 years old. So I was like, okay. So I did the CT scan. They inject you with this dye. I'm laying down. I go through the machine. I go back. I'm waiting about 20 minutes and he comes back with a paper in his hand and I'll never forget the way he looked at me. He looked scared and he's a doctor. And he's like, ma'am, I'm so sorry to tell you, but you have breast cancer. And I just remember feeling so deflated and I felt like I was going into shock almost. Like I was like, oh my gosh, like this is not happening to me. I felt like I was having an out-of-body experience. I was like, this is not happening to me right now. Like this is insane. My birthday's next week. I have 3 kids. I cannot believe this. I can't deal with this. Make this nightmare go away. And he's like, not only that, but we think it spread to your liver. And I'm like, what? I'm like, no. And I'm going into shock. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I'm like crying. I'm like, I'm sorry. I need to go to the bathroom. He's like, of course, take your time. So I went to the bathroom and I'm just crying in the bathroom. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is not happening to me right now. This is a nightmare. So I'm texting Eric. I'm like, Eric, I have cancer. Please come here right away. So my husband gets there and it was just so scary. And he's like, you need to go to the hospital immediately because it spread to your liver. You don't have a lot of time. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I went to the hospital. He's like, we need to find you a hospital bed. So I got admitted to the hospital. It was Baylor Grapevine near me. And I was just so scared. I was like, I'm going to die. This is insane. I'm not ready to die. I'm only 38 years old. Like, I want to live life. And it was just really scary and traumatic for me. And I remember I got to the hospital and this chaplain came in and she talked to me. She's like, do you know God? And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm crying. I'm sorry. I wasn't expecting that. But it was honestly going through. It's funny because when I was younger, I thought my testimony was over. I thought all the crazy stuff was over. But God had another curveball in store for me. So she came and she was a really sweet woman. And she's like, I just want to pray with you. Do you know Jesus? And I'm like, yes, I do. And she's like, that's good. Can I pray for you? And so we prayed. And the next thing I know, I'm going in for a surgery where they did a liver biopsy, where the team, the cancer specialist, the oncologist, figure out what type of cancer it is. Because like, I guess this is all new for me, but there's different subtypes of breast cancer. So they wanted to figure out what type I had. So it was just really bad because the oncologist at the time in the hospital was assigned to me, because it's like whoever is working that shift gets assigned to the patient. And she wasn't a breast cancer specialist. She was actually a blood disorder specialist. It's really scary. She actually misdiagnosed the type of breast cancer I had at first. And I almost did the wrong treatment. I almost did the wrong chemo,
wow,
which I would have probably died had I not gotten a second opinion. So for anyone listening, any breast cancer survivors, anyone with a cancer diagnosis, always get a second opinion, because the second doctor could be the correct doctor. And I almost did the wrong chemo, which would have targeted the wrong type of cancer, which is really scary.
Wow. I'm so glad God stirred you to get a second opinion.
Thank you. Well, I started honestly posting about it on my social media really helped me, because I had women who were breast cancer survivors reach out to me. They were like, oh my gosh, Nicole, I'm sorry you're going through this, but you need to get a second opinion. And I had never even heard of that until that happened. Because of their advice to me, I did that. And my mom helped me too. She was really one of my advocates, and she found me a better doctor in Dallas. I go to a woman named Dr. Joyce O'Shaughnessy, who's a great, amazing breast cancer oncologist. She knows everything about, that's like her specialty. So I got in good hands, and then they figured out, oh my gosh, you don't have triple negative breast cancer. You have what's called HER2 positive breast cancer. So that changed the whole treatment regimen that I did, which was insane. So I'm like thankful I got a second opinion, because that really saved my life.
I'm sure that felt like a valley for you. What did you learn about God in that place?
I learned so much about God and my faith in that time. I'm so thankful that I was already a Christian when I experienced that, because when I was going through that, I was like, I cannot imagine going through a cancer journey and having no faith. I cannot imagine that. I felt, it's so crazy, because even though I was so scared having cancer, I felt such a peace at the same time, which just sounds so weird. But I was like, I know this could go one of two ways. This could really just kill me in a couple months, or I could do chemo and it could go away and I could be in remission. So I'm like, this could really go one of two ways here. And so I felt powerless. And so it was a surrendering to God. And I was like, God, you're in charge here. I do want to do what my doctor recommends. I want to do the treatment. I want to do chemo. I want to do all the things, but still it's up to God. And so I felt surrender. And God also gave me a vision of heaven during this time that I had. So
tell me about that.
So yeah, I had a vision of heaven. It was a dream, and he was giving me these little signs that like, don't be afraid, Nicole. I know you're scared, but like, don't be afraid. I've got you. You're okay. You're in my hands. So I had this dream where I went to heaven and I was wearing this really beautiful white dress, and all the girls in heaven were all wearing white dresses, but they were all different. Some were lace, some had flowers on them, some were intricate. Like they were all really beautiful white dresses, but they were different. And we were all made up and we all had our hair and makeup done. And I guess maybe some girly girls like that or something. I mean, maybe I'll like that in heaven. But we were all singing and worshiping God. And it was this beautiful experience. And I woke up and I was like, wow, that's such a beautiful dream. And so I felt this, I just felt peace. I did feel fear. It's like you can feel two things at the same time. I felt fear, but I also felt peace. I just felt surrender. And I'm like, okay, God, like it's up to you now. You're really writing the story.
Wow. How has walking through cancer changed the way you see life today?
It has honestly changed me in so many ways. What was supposed to break me honestly refined me. And it really could have taken me out. And I don't know what the future holds for me, but experiencing a cancer diagnosis, especially stage 4 cancer diagnosis, because I leaned so much on God, it really built me into the woman that I think God wanted me to be. Because it took away a lot of fear that I had before. I used to have more fear, I think, of rejection, fear of people's approval, fear of being told no. But when you get like a terminal diagnosis like that, it changes your perspective on life, because you're like, okay, well, I face death. So what do I care if someone doesn't like me? Or what do I care if someone says no, or I don't get the job, or I don't. And so it actually took away a lot of fear. I still have fear of cancer coming back. That's my fear. But I still, even that is not that bad because my life is in God's hands. So it's up to God. But it took away, I would say it took away fear, and it made me appreciate life even more. I live each day bolder. I try to make my life worth living. I go after my dreams. I try new things. I think it's even made me more creative, which is
maybe
odd.
Spontaneous.
Look. Spontaneous, yeah.
Because you're here.
I don't know if I would. I mean, I probably would have done it, but it makes me more spontaneous. It makes me really seize the day.
I love that.
Yeah.
Because we're given one life and it's so precious and we're not guaranteed tomorrow.
No, we are not. And it's almost like seeing that, I'm like, I have got to seize the day. So it really, in a way, it was supposed to break me, but it really refined me and rebuilt me.
Has it motivated you more to tell other people about Jesus?
Because
you want them to know him before it's possibly too late?
Yeah, it absolutely has. It's really changed me because I'm like, anyone can get, you know, their health can switch. And so it's made me more passionate about everything, about my faith, about life, about telling people about Jesus, about seizing the day. So it improved my mind. Although my body is a little bit weaker than it was before cancer, it's improved my mind and my heart and my soul.
I'm praying over your body.
Thank
I believe
you.
In miracles. My husband had prostate cancer, and that's his thing. He gets his blood taken every 6 months. And even though he's not nervous, when you know you have to go in for the results, there's just something kind of underlying.
Yeah.
And then it's like, when you get it.
It's scary.
Yeah.
And they call it scanxiety or something because, like, for cancer survivors, a lot of times they have to get so many scans, like MRIs and all the scans. And so it's scary. So I'm sorry your husband went through that, but I'm glad that, is he okay now?
Yes.
Oh, thank God. Praise God.
Yeah, it's been great. His PSA. So praise the Lord.
Yay.
If someone listening right now feels lost, insecure, or out of focus in their life, what would you want them to know?
That we all have seasons in our life. The season that they're currently going through, if they just keep trusting in God, doing the right thing, working hard, sometimes we have to just change the circumstances and make different choices, but it's a season and it will pass. You just have to hang on and it's going to get better. It's going to get better. I know what it's like. I've had a lot of hard seasons in my life, but our life is made up of seasons and chapters. So their life could be out of focus right now, but they have to just keep hanging on, trusting God, working hard, being their best self, and their life will become in focus if they trust God and they make the right decisions.
Amen.
Yeah. Every day is a new day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What is one truth about God that you cling to today?
I would say one truth that I cling to with God is that all things are possible with God. And I was just reading the book of Mark last night, and he talks about how we have to have faith just as small as a mustard seed, because we just have to have a little bit of faith. It's like he wants that childlike faith in us. If we have just a little bit of faith and we plant it on fertile soil, God can produce a crop that's 100 times. Yes, he says that. He's honestly looking for people. He's looking for people to be faithful, to take the small seed that the farmer is planting. He's seeing which soil is fertile, which soil is on rocky ground, which soil is among the thorns. And I'm not perfect. There's some days I think it's thorny soil. I'm trying, God. But he's looking for people who have that fertile soil that he can plant more seeds there. And then he's in charge of producing the crop. We're not really in charge of that.
No, he makes
it
grow.
We can't do it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can't. We can only be faithful with what he's given us. So that's what I'm trying to focus on, is having fertile soil. Not understanding the mechanisms of what's happening behind the scenes or under the dirt. That's not up to us to understand, but God will do. We just have to be obedient.
If people listening want to follow you or possibly email you, can you give out your Instagram handle and possibly an email?
Of course. I actually enjoy social media because I've been able to share my story, meet amazing women that way. I connected with you that way.
I know. I'm so excited. It's like you're my sister.
Yes.
I just feel this
kindred
spirit.
We are sisters in Christ. Yeah.
Yes.
Yes, there have to be boundaries in place because, you know, I can get caught up too much in it, but I do like it. I think it's a tool that can be used for good or bad. You just have to make sure you're using it, you know, for good. But I post on Instagram and TikTok and also YouTube. I do long form videos on my YouTube channel as well.
So what's your handle for YouTube?
My YouTube channel is Nicole M. Weider, which is my middle initial, which is Mercedes. My middle It's got a little bit funny name, but my mom named me Nicole Mercedes. Nicole M. Weider's YouTube, but my Instagram is just my first and last name, Nicole Weider.
Awesome. Is there anything else you would like to say? Anything else on your heart?
I would say for anyone listening, if you're going through a challenge right now, it could be a cancer diagnosis, a health challenge, any kind of adversity, you can overcome it. You can become stronger through that. It will refine you. If you just let it, you cannot let it stop you. If anything, let it fuel you into becoming stronger and rely on God, and He can do so much with your life if you just surrender, work hard, and trust Him.
Is there a scripture verse that you clung to during that time?
Yes, I would say there's a few. I would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that one.
I love that verse.
That one's so good.
I quoted that on Top Model when I had to pose in the freezing cold weather.
I know. Yeah, that's good. It's so, because it's so, it's powerful.
Yes, and because He will empower you to do things you can't do on your own. You can do anything He calls you to do.
Yes, you can.
Even if you don't feel equipped to do it or unqualified to do it. Like I do a lot of the time. I'm like, I don't know why you chose me, God, for this.
Yeah, He's like, because you're faithful. Yeah. I love that one. And I love ask, seek, find. It's that Matthew 7:7. I'm tongue-tied right now, but it's that one. Ask and you will
receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you.
Yes, that one. Yeah, thank you. I love that one too. Yeah, so those are some of my Ephesians 3:20. I love that one. Also, I want to say, I feel like also AI is here, but it's a tool, but it cannot replace God. People need to remember, let AI help you. Let it be a tool, but also you cannot let it replace God, because nothing can replace God. But we need the Bible and we need God's word, because God's word refines us and convicts us, whereas AI will just tell us what we want to hear. You know what I mean? But God's word refines us and will convict us so we can be better and do things for Him. So God's, I just want to share that disclaimer.
Yes, it's the only book that we'll ever read that's alive. It's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Shows us the areas that we need to change, that we need to grow in. And
yes,
there's nothing like the word of God.
No,
and it's really sad the culture we live in today, because they even go to AI for a friend. Yes. I've seen on the news they made those robots to have a romantic relationship
with. AI chatbots.
It's just super sad that that's scary. Where we are in society today. Growing up, I played flashlight tag with the neighbors. Aww. But everyone's on their screens, they're on their phones, and they're not having conversations and getting to know people. And
there's a loneliness epidemic out there.
Yes, and a lot of mental health issues.
Absolutely. It's really...
And that's only going to fuel it and make it worse, because you're still not getting that community and the one-on-one connection or with people.
So. No, and only God can fill that void. No AI chatbot can do that.
100%.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Nicole. I so appreciate you coming all the way here.
Thank you so much. It was my pleasure. You're such a beautiful and inspiring woman. I'm so happy to be here. This was so much fun. Thank you so much.
And make sure you guys check out her social media channels and her YouTube channel. It's awesome. I've already watched a few of your videos.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Shannon. You're so amazing.
Thank you guys so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.